You have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1. We'll read till the end of the chapter. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. The children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah. The name of the other was Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So chapter 1 of Exodus. I pray that the Lord will bless us this afternoon as we look at this chapter and try to take not only the sense of the word just as it lays out there, the history of the family of Israel and the turn of events here in chapter 1. But I want us to remember and always remember this as we are looking at these stories of history, that we are told that we are given these scriptures for our learning. And we are also told in 2 Timothy about those scriptures being inspired, God-breathed, and for a purpose, for doctrine, for reproof. And it goes on and talks about the maturity of the Christians and that we might be built up and that we might learn again of what God would have us to learn of him, and also that what we would learn about God's ways. And we're going to see several things here in chapter 1. In this first chapter, Israel's experience dramatically changes in Egypt. If you remember the chapters leading up to this in Genesis, Egypt is used as a way of support for the children of Israel. This is now completely changing. If you were reading this as your family history, this would be a really dark, dark chapter in your family history, because this could be viewed as very dark, because Egypt now seeks to destroy the family of Israel through cruel bondage and by also targeting and killing their children. This is a very dark, dark time in the history of the family of Israel. So what was once used to support and to sustain is now attempting to destroy the family of Israel. But while we look at these dark events in this chapter, the bright display of God's grace in preserving and sustaining the children of Israel cannot be hidden, cannot be put into the shadow. We will see, and that's really the title of the message, that God preserves his people. God preserves his people. We'll say this again later, but One man said it this way, that hell and earth cannot diminish those whom heaven will increase. And we will see that will be true for the children of Israel. We will also see that is true in our lives today as well. So we will learn from this. So let's go through the text here. And I want to make some brief statements, some comparisons, and also some applications just as we move forward here through this chapter. Verses 1 through 5 says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi," and it goes naming the children of Israel. And at the end of verse 5 it says, or at the beginning it says, "All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." Now this, I want us to point out, is a summary of what we would read in Genesis 46. If you turn to Genesis 46 and look at verse 8 through 27, we'll not read all those verses, but just take notice, this is 19 verses that go into more detail of the exact same thing, of who came into Egypt, the children of Israel, and these 70 souls. But I also want us to look at something else in this chapter 46 of Genesis that I think is really good to take in as the context as we get started in this chapter. So we're starting out with a little brief summary that's five verses. But again, in Genesis 46, they took up 19 verses. The Word of God, inspired for our learning, gives us some context in verse 2 and a few verses after. It says, "And God," this is Genesis 46, 2, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." What I really want to take there from those verses is that there are three promises given of God. That is the context here of them going down into Egypt. And you'll see that God says, "I will, I will, I will." He says, "I will make of thee a great nation." That is a promise of God within the context here of chapter 1 of Egypt. He says, "I will surely bring thee up again." In between all of that, he says that "I will also go down with thee into Egypt." Three promises that put in some context here as we read about these names of these 70 souls that are in and that came into Egypt. Now, there are some connections I want to make here. You might, as we're looking at this chapter in Exodus, I'm not sure what everyone is going through in here, but you might not be there now, but you may have just recently been in a very dark, dark time in your life. You might be saying, you know, it might be now that you were saying, you know, once I was really full of joy. I was really full of joy. Life was easier than it is now. But now I'm in a dark and a difficult valley. Remember the context. Remember the context and remember the promises of God. You see, we have these three promises that could be applied to us. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. God has promised that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he has promised in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that Christ shall appear, the trump shall sound, and he will bring you into that land of Canaan. He will deliver you from your afflictions here. Remember the context and remember his promises. So in the darkest moments, just as you would see here in Exodus 1, as we're going to see as we go forward, God is there. God is not absent from Exodus chapter 1. He is there. The same for you, child of God. He is there in your darkest moments, working and faithful to his promises. In verses 6 through 7, it says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." If you remember in the ending chapters of Genesis, Joseph dying, this is a tragic event. This was the man who was their protection in Egypt. This is the one who they looked to, no doubt, as a great protector. This was a tragic loss. So the children of Israel lost the protection of Joseph, but we see how God provides and multiplying them. And this is God's way again of preserving them and protecting them. You remember when Christ died, the death of Christ. We remember that God provided a great increase for the church as 3,000 were converted and were added. This is a way that we'll see time and time again of God actually working to preserve a people. And this is something that we pray for here, that he'd preserve the people here at Ripley Church. When the pastors have died here, and along with their generation, it should be our prayer that God would increase abundantly the generations that come after. That the young people here would multiply, would fill the church, and would wax mighty. This says here, it says they wax exceeding mighty. Our prayer for the church is that the young people here, the generations after, would wax mighty in the word of God. And that, again, God would provide the increase. We remember Paul, the apostle, said, you know, I have planted, Apollos have watered, but there's undoubtedly, it is of God that provides the increase. And so we see it here in Exodus with the children of Israel. They are not left just as a few number that could easily be vanquished or conquered or defeated or destroyed, but God provides a great increase, and in the increase, we see great protection and preservation of the people. Verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So we see here that Satan used this new king over Egypt to present God's people as dangerous, as intolerable, and worthy of cruel treatment and abuse. Can I step back from that to say that Satan has continued to do the same thing throughout history, and he's continuing to do the same thing today with the political leaders of our day? He continues to use them to present us as dangerous. God's people are intolerable, and they're worthy of cruel treatment and abuse. It's not that much different. I was reading in John Bunyan's biography this past week, and something came across that just fit right in. It said this, it says, a warrant was issued against Bunyan. A warrant. In other words, it was given that he would be sought out, that he would be taken captive by the government. A warrant was issued against Bunyan. Why is that? Well, it says that it was issued as if he had been a dangerous person because he went about preaching. You see, it wasn't much different in Bunyan's day. He was presented as a dangerous person, someone who would be intolerable, someone that would be worthy of cruel treatment. And if you've not read the life of Bunyan, to find out the cruel treatment, the time he had to spend away from his family in prison, because, again, he was viewed as dangerous just for preaching the word of God. But we see here this new king. He is presenting the case to the people of Egypt that these people are dangerous, these people are intolerable, and they are really worthy of us treating them in a very cruel way. And again, as I mentioned earlier, you could look at this throughout history, but I want us to quickly look in Hebrews. The people of God are presented the same way in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll just get a couple of verses here, 36 through 38. It's talking again about the faithful, the faithful people of God throughout ages past. It says, and others had trial of cruel mockings, this is verse 36, and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. See, by the time we get to Hebrews, the picture hadn't changed all that much with how the world views the people of God and how the world treats the people of God. I'm thankful that here in America we have freedom to meet and to worship, and we have become so accustomed to the freedom, the religious freedoms that we have, we sometimes forget what our forefathers have endured, even upon American soil, for standing for the truth of God and for following Christ. The world has never been a friend to Christ, and therefore you will find out, Christ says, the world will hate you because it first hated me. You're going to be viewed as dangerous, intolerable, and even worthy of cruel treatment. But you know, in all of that, we see that God preserves his people, and he uses the sufferings of this present time to develop a longing for Canaan's land. That's what was going on in Exodus 1. The sufferings that they are going to endure, the burdens, the bondage, it says they're going to serve with rigor, all of these things of them being captive and put into slavery is going to develop a longing for that promised rest. And the afflictions that you endure, the dark times that you endure in your life, should produce this longing for glory, this longing for Canaan's land. There is a purpose. God is not just sending these afflictions out and not just allowing these things to happen for no reason. You are to be brought more and more to that state of mind where you're looking upward and you're looking for Christ and longing to be with him. Verses 11 through 14, this is back in Exodus chapter 1. So the king of Egypt made his case here as to this is how we ought to deal with the children of Israel. Then he says, then the word of God says in verse 11, therefore they, Egypt, did set over them, the Israelites, taskmasters, in other words, slave masters, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard. By the way, the word rigor in verse 13, another way to look at that is with harshness. This is not any kind of gentle treatment. Very, very harsh, very, very cruel with the way these taskmasters were treating the Israelites. In verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with, again, rigor, harshness, cruelty. So we see here how Genesis has brought us up with the Israelites to Exodus chapter 1. Again, it was a land that was providing protection, providing rest, providing even joy, no doubt. But you would find that lasting joy and true satisfaction was not found in Egypt. We see here how soon Israel's rest in Egypt turned into hard bondage and turned into bitterness and affliction. So what can we learn from that? I believe we can learn here to stop turning to this world to think, this is my rest forever. This is the ultimate. You might look at a career. You might look at a relationship with a person, an event, a place, or a product, and be convinced that this will be the ultimate. No, the joy and the rest will soon be gone. It will be lost in that person, in that product. You see, many people have turned away from God with the idea that the world will provide them with the happiness that they're after. But you find out, those of us watching and those of us who've done just that and turned to the world, you found out that the world has made the lives of those who turn away from God, the world has made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Hard bondage. John Newton wrote in his hymn, fading is a worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. See, Matthew 11, verse 29 would say, take my yoke upon you. This is Christ speaking. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So let our affection be on things above. If we are looking for rest, if we're looking for satisfaction, sure, Israel had a little bit of rest, a little bit of time to where they were satisfied in Egypt. But again, that turned pretty quickly for them to being a time of great affliction and bondage and just, again, cruelty. So you're not going to find it in this world. We need to stop turning to the world and stop listening to the advertisements that say this is what you need to be satisfied. Satisfaction is only found in Christ. Only found in Christ. So set our affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. Verse 12, we would go back to look at that. It says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Again, we find that God has worked this way of multiplying the people of Israel here. He's worked this same way within the pages of church history. During the times of cruel affliction, God again and again strengthened and multiplied his people. You would think of the phrase that we have heard, I don't know how many times we've heard it, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. All of these afflictions, all of these cruel treatments of God's people did not put a stop to God multiplying and increasing his work in his kingdom. John Bunyan remained a prisoner for 12 years. We mentioned that a minute ago, but notice how God used this affliction to strengthen and to multiply the works of his ministry. Most of us here would probably have Pilgrim's Progress in our library. That was written in prison. God used the afflictions in Bunyan's life when they thought they were going to finally put a stop to Bunyan and hush him up to where he wouldn't be out preaching. He's there busy writing, and his ministry flourishes, and it's continuing even to today. We continue to be blessed by the ministry of Bunyan during those afflictions. So God uses that. He increases and multiplies a people and even a ministry that is under affliction. And again, we go back to the quote that I had quoted earlier, hell and earth cannot diminish those whom heaven will increase. That was the goal of the Egyptians. We're going to diminish the children of Israel. We are going to wipe them out. But again, hell and earth cannot diminish those whom heaven will increase. And that's true for the children of God today. We learn from this. Verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he goes on, and you'll see here that the king of Egypt now is speaking to these Hebrew midwives. And also later in this chapter, after he charges the midwives, he charges all the people. And the charge, the command is this: kill every male child born to the Israelites. Kill every male child born to the Israelites. Again, a very dark, dark time in the family history of Israel. We are so familiar with this story that we can read this without being shocked at how cruel and how awful this is. We don't have that proper sense of horror as we read these words because we've read them time and time again. This is real. This is a real time in history where all the Egyptians were charged by their king to kill every male child of the Israelites. You might think to yourself, how could someone do this to children and be so cruel? To murder an infant? Well, we could answer that in John chapter 8 when Christ said, ye are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. You see, we start to realize that by nature and by the influence of Satan, who is a murderer from the beginning, it is not so surprising that the king of Egypt would make this charge. We are just as shocked today with the abortion industry and with all of the children and infants that are just torn apart and killed and murdered in our own country. And we think, why is this going on? Why is it so widespread? And why is it not just coming to a stop when people realize even the videos that were released on Planned Parenthood this year? Why is it that after all of this, it continues? Well, again, we must realize our nation and our leaders are under the power and under the influence of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. According to Revelation 12, Pharaoh here, along with Herod later, were under the power and the use of the great red dragon, is the way it says it in Revelation 12, who again is just a name for Satan, who stood to devour the man-child as soon as he was born. So Satan was trying to prevent and put a stop to the deliverer of God's people, to the one who again would deliver God's people. But we can take courage in all of this because we see God working. We see him overruling evil for the good of his own people and for his own purpose. We're going to see this. But first, before I explain a little bit more of that, we would see in Psalm 76:10, it says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." God is able to restrain wrath. He is able to restrain the wickedness of the hearts of men, even those who are in great power, such as Pharaoh. But it says, "The wrath of man shall praise thee." Well, how is this going to praise God? How is this going to work out for the good of God's people for there to be a charge to kill all the male infants of Israel? You see, this cruelty and this wickedness of Pharaoh toward the Hebrew babies, it led to a situation to where there was a mother in her right mind who thought it would be a good idea to put her baby boy in a basket and put him in the Nile River. You see, a woman in her right mind would never do that under normal circumstances. But God works all of this together in his providence to where there was a woman, and also, no doubt, a father involved in this too, a husband and a wife that put their baby boy in a basket and put him in the Nile River. And then, of course, this led to Pharaoh's daughter finding and adopting the future deliverer of God's people, the one who would be uniquely prepared and used by God to deliver the people of God. You see, none of this happened by accident. God is working all of this together for good to those who love him. And he is praised. As we notice, he preserves his people. He is sustaining his people even in the midst of dark, dark times. So just some closing thoughts from this chapter. While God has promised to bring us up out of this world and into the unclouded and unending joys of heaven, he has not promised that we would live in a land here without great burdens. That is not a promise of God, that we would live this life here without great burdens, without afflictions, without pain, without sorrow. Those things will be experienced. Christ says, "In this world you shall have tribulation." But he says, "Be of good courage. He has overcome the world." We also know that the promises we mentioned earlier, one of those was that he has promised never to leave us in our afflictions. He's promised to never forsake us, and he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." But remember to properly view your burdens and pain as a reason to anticipate the land of Canaan. You see, when we would read a verse like in Romans, it says the afflictions or the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to come. That verse would be a verse that we would probably just nod our heads to and say, okay, and keep walking. We might even forget that verse if we did not know what it meant to have afflictions and sufferings in this time. But because we are a people that understand the afflictions and the sufferings of this time, we cling to that verse. That is a verse that we just continue to take with us time and time again because that is our experience. We know and have reason to anticipate this land of Canaan more and more as we grow older and older because we are introduced to more and more sufferings. And the times, again, are pretty easy for our generation compared to what generations past have faced. Again, we are not as targeted from our government near as much as our church forefathers, as the children of Israel are here in Exodus chapter 1. But even if we get to that point, God will preserve, God will sustain his people. He will work even the wrath of man to his purposes and for the good of those that he has called according to his purpose. So be encouraged that God provides the increase, that he overrules the cruel treatment of this world. But I want to leave you with this. Do not be surprised by the cruel treatment of the world. If they treat you cruelly, if they make reasons to present you as dangerous and tolerable and just, again, worthy of just the worst treatment, don't be surprised by how the world treats you. Expect it, but also expect God to be faithful to his promises. That's what we see here in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were bent toward destroying and wiping out the family of Israel. But God shines through this dark chapter as the great sustainer of his people. of the one who is faithful to his promises. Yes, I will send you down to Egypt, but guess what? I'll be with you. No matter the afflictions, no matter the torments that you endure, the bitterness, the rigor that they're going to put you in with slavery, I will be with you and I will bring you up. He is a faithful God.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.